As you'll hear, I have been electrocuted. And they'll say it was a suicide because all you have to do is hand me the switch and I'll turn it and I'm gone. But I'm glad to be here tonight. I hope you're glad to be here. If you're saved, you just about have to be saved to be glad to be somewhere on a Thursday night to hear preaching. Sunday morning, maybe. Sunday night, every once in a while. Wednesday night, you got to be a good Christian. But you got to really be saved. I mean, you got to really be in there to be here on Thursday. And Friday night, I know we won't have the crowd because we just can't be perfect. As you know, some folks are probably going to duck out tomorrow night for the parties and things of that nature. And we'll understand. But we're going to preach about you tomorrow night. So you just want to keep that in mind. I want you to turn in your Bible tonight to John chapter 6. And I'm going to take a minute to get there. And you'll know why, I hope, when I get there. But in John chapter 6, we find a story that is unusual in the sense that it is listed or given in all four of the Gospels. You know, it's a very rare thing for the stories to be told in all of the Gospels. The Gospels are sometimes difficult to explain. They're probably the source of more assumed contradictions in your Bible than any other place in your Bible because they don't always seem to mesh. And sometimes that causes great confusion and leads and gives way to a number of questions. The truth of the matter is, I'll just try to be simple tonight, and I'm a simple preacher, and if there's a simple answer, I'll have it, and if there's not, I don't know how to answer the question. So the Gospels work this way. If we were to take Brother Jay tonight and stand him in the middle of the auditorium, and then we were to take four of these astute teenagers that are just, they're writing. How many words did they write for the graduation last? I don't think I've written that many words in my life. How many do you misspell when you write that many? It's just, no, get away from that. But if we were to take him, stand him in the middle, and then we put someone in each of the four corners of this room, and we gave them the same set of instructions. We said, I want you to write about Brother Folk, but I want you to write everything that you see and know to be so. You understand, we'd have four completely different writings. They would all be about the same person. They would all be true, but they would have discrepancies. The Gospels show us the Lord Jesus Christ from four different perspectives. And sometimes there's an emphasis on one that another doesn't even bring to bear. Sometimes there's a complete admission by one of what we would deem to be an important factor, and yet it's not even there. And we say, what in the world? It's because they're looking from the perspective that the Holy Spirit has given them. They're all describing the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And any discrepancy that there is not somebody messed up. It's he just simply didn't see it from where he was looking. And John chapter 6, we're going to deal with one of those, but I want to go back and deal with the other places. You can write them down if you'd like. Matthew chapter 14, I'm not going to read, I'm just going to tell you about this story. Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, and then in John chapter 6, it is the story that is commonly referred to as the feeding of the 5,000. We know that on several instances, the Lord met the needs of a great congregation of people through miraculous means. This is one of those miracles that is hard even to grasp in its magnitude. For instance, if there were 5,000 men, as we are told, and then there were women and children, we must assume immediately that there probably is in excess of 10,000, because I'm assuming that most of those men, as was the custom in that day, married very early, and they probably were there with their spouse. That would give us 10,000. I'm also aware that in the days of those the writings of these scriptures, that it was very common for a family to have between 3 and 7 children. You can do the math if you want to, but I think at the end of the day, it would be safe for us to arrive at a figure of somewhere around 20,000 people gathered to hear the Lord Jesus speak. And as he speaks to them, the Bible tells us the Lord, ever watchful in his ministry, recognizes that hunger has set in. And that brings about the feeding of the 5,000. Now, every boy or girl here would know how the remedy comes about. And it comes about through a little fella who brings his lunch to Jesus. Somebody said he brought his lunch to Jesus and became a walk-in cafeteria. Amen. But he brings his lunch to Jesus, and so it is very commonly and very affectionately referred to as the little boy who gave his 5 loaves and 2 fishes to Jesus, and that's what the story is all about. Now, we can make some wonderful application there, and should. We ought to tell our young people they ought to be generous. They ought to be concerned about what would meet the need. All of those things are so, but may I simply say to you that as we read these 4 accounts... the little boy with the loaves and fishes isn't in Matthew. He isn't in Mark. And he isn't in Luke. He's mentioned in John where we're going. I got you listening now, don't I? How could the story possibly be about a little boy if he's not mentioned in those other stories? Now, I'm not saying we're going to throw out that. I'm not saying we're never going to speak about that ever again, because I believe he is a vital part of this story. He is not, however, the focal point. There is another focal point. You know, I suppose if we wanted to find out what the important thing was, we would compare each of these passages and we would find the things that occur in common. If all 4 perspectives mention something, it must have been visible to all and therefore reasonably important. And as we come through this, and you'll forgive me, that's just the way sometimes I study. I try to take verses apart and put them back together. I try to lay them side by side to see how they line up. And always knowing my Bible is accurate, and if there's any inaccuracy, it's on my part. But I've learned some interesting things. I mentioned last night the fact that Paul spoke to Timothy more than any one individual in all of his writings in the New Testament. That means what he said to Timothy ought to be important to me, because he's the one young man that Paul poured his heart and soul into in the divine writings. But if there's no little boy in Matthew chapter 6, if there's no little boy in Luke, if there's no little boy in the Gospel of Mark, where in the world are we going to come to this idea? Now, the little boy's a wonderful thing, and I'm glad he was there, aren't you? I'm glad he had a mother that cared about him. I wonder how many little boys must have been there that didn't have any lunch. But more appropriately, I wonder how many little boys were there who ate their lunch on the way. I know little boys better than I know little girls. I are one. And I just know if the little boy didn't have a lunch, it probably wasn't because his mama didn't care about him. It's probably because he probably stopped to watch the bees over here, and then he threw some rocks in the creek. And as he's making his journey, he gets hungry, sits down and eats, and he's not even around the block yet. So that's usually the way it works for little boys. And so one little fella got his lunch where it was supposed to be. But as we look at these things, what is it that they have in common? Well, there's several things that are in common here that we will look at tonight. And again, I'm just going to make an application and sit down and let Brother Logan preach. I came to hear Brother Logan preach tonight. Number one is the immensity of the crowd. We know from all 4 of the accounts that the crowd was immense. If we were to do the math, I heard someone say one time, if the Lord had simply given everybody a Big Mac, or a quarter pounder, something along that line. It's probably easier to do the math if you have a quarter pounder, right? Because 4 of those would be a... Okay, and you can divide that then into... what did we start out with, 20,000? Okay, you can figure the math. Suffice it to say, it would have taken an entire freight train at the longest possible length to carry enough food to feed these people. Now, that makes it a remarkable miracle, because we know there wasn't a freight train. There's a little boy. That's remarkable in the sense that we can accomplish far more than we would give ourselves credit for if we simply would allow the Lord to utilize what little bit we have. God can do exceeding abundant. Next time you read that, think about a freight train that stretches from horizon to horizon bringing food, and yet it wasn't a freight train. It was a little boy with a rolled up sack in his hand. But he put it into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not really the focal point. I see in this, of course, a loving and a compassionate Savior. consider the Lord, that would preach to people and pour out his heart to them and seek to bring them that information that they needed so desperately about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, trying to bring them out of the misery of what Judaism had become to the light of the glorious gospel that was about to be portrayed right before them as Christ goes to the cross. Spends his time, I know from the perspective of a preacher, it is exceeding tiring to preach. I've always found people that don't preach like the idea of being a preacher. Oh, yeah, I'd love to do that. Love to do that. I always like to invite them to fill the pulpit on a Sunday morning. I always invite them to the quirks. Preachers are quirky and we get sidetracked. You can't imagine what it's like to stand and talk to people and try to stay on point. And you're looking at all these different faces and all of them have different looks on them. And some of them have questions on them. And some of them are angry. And some of them are happy. And some of them are asleep. And you're going from person to person. Years ago, I'll never forget it, I preached a sermon. And right as I began my sermon, I looked across the congregation and there was a new face, and it was right back over here in this section. And as I came around, I made some statement from the scripture. Don't even recall what it was, because what happened completely emptied my mind of every sane thought. I said, now this is what the scripture says. And I looked over, and there's a gentleman sitting there, and he went, oh, listen, I got news for you. I'm Southern enough to want to fight. And so I just thought, okay, buddy. And so I put together in my mind two or three more scriptures to emphasize the point I had just made. And I quoted them as eloquently as I could. And I pounded on the pulpit. And I put the stress right at the right place. And I came right back around to him to watch him weep. And he went. Well, you know what happened? I preached the rest of my message to one man. Yes, sir, buddy. I was going to let him have it. I was going to varnish his closet, buddy. I went after him, and I preached, and I preached. And just every once in a while, I would see him just adamant. And I thought, buddy, we're going to have it out. I wanted to end the service, right? No invitation, no need for an invitation. I'm going to knock this guy's block off. And, of course, as is the case, when the service is ended, the people barrage you. They have 1,000 questions, and he got away. And I thought, I was so incensed, and it was on the way home. I think it was my wife, if I'm not mistaken. It was either her or one of my kindly deacons, as I'm going out the door, said, did you see the poor fellow was here this morning? And I said, who? She said, he had a nervous tick. I preached a whole message to a guy that had no idea what I was saying. He just kept doing that. You have to understand, the preaching is strenuous, okay? And sometimes it's embarrassing. But look at the compassion of a Savior that after he has expended all of his ability in pouring out a message to them that was needful and necessary and applicable to the situation in which they found themselves, he saw they were hungry. He saw they were hungry and immediately took steps to see that that need was met. I said last night, the job of the ministry is about meeting needs. It's about trying to help people. I'm really good at letting them know what's what. And I'm even better at indicting them of crimes that they've committed. I'm real good to drag things out of the closet and show them to the whole, not personal things, but to let them know what horrible sin this is. I really excel at that. But I'll be honest with you, sometimes the pulpit is a place where you have to put your arm around somebody like that and say, you know what? I know what it feels like, and you're going to get through this, and God will bring you through it, and you're going to see that at the end of the path, it's going to be a brighter day when you get through it. And I struggle with that because I'd rather just shoot at people every once in a while, but see the compassion of a Savior as he looks out over a mass of humanity. And I'll guarantee you with that many, there probably was a number of them who were asleep on the grass, probably some of them involved in their own little conversations and had neglected even to listen. There was probably more than enough to cause the Savior to say, what am I doing wasting my time? But he said, I need to help them. They're hungry. And so he went above and beyond, as we would expect a compassionate Savior to do. We know that this great amount of food was there. We know that the disciples, when the Lord said it's time to feed them, they came across with the average and the acceptable Baptist reasoning, and they said, what? That's basically, that's the RSV. Forgive me, I quote RSV quite often, the Rick Sowell version. It's one I trust in and utilize in a lot of my studies. And so Rick Sowell's version, I recommend it highly. But I can just see the Lord saying, hey, these people are hungry. Give them some food. And the disciples' immediate response was to, you got to be kidding me. What? It's not going to happen. I mean, 200 penny worth or 500, but not enough to feed these people. We don't have enough money to buy it. Obviously a Baptist congregation, because it was immediately about money. And, what you can do is always only limited by money and finances. And so they said, we don't have enough money to feed this crowd. What in the world are we going to do? It's just not capable of being done. They looked over the situation and they said, send them away. Send them away. Let them go. Let them become somebody else's problems. Half of them, they don't come to church regular anyway. Just send them away and the answer will come magically and mystically if we just send them away. And the Lord said, no, you got to meet their needs. And one of them, a little more astute than the others, perhaps more spiritual, I don't know. Maybe he just happened to be hungry and was on the lookout, but he found the little fella that had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The scriptures tell us that he brought them to Jesus. When the Lord says we're going to feed them, the story's not about the little fellow. He's not the focal point. It's not about the disciples, because the disciples were probably the slowing down the process because they just couldn't believe it. I've often wondered how humorous it must have been for the Lord, because he knew what he was going to do. The Bible says that a number of times. He knowing what he was going to do. What an advantage, particularly when you're dealing with Baptist deacons and disciples. They're pretty much the same. And so he knew what he was going to do. And he said, hey, guys, come here. I got an idea. We're going to feed this crowd. The Lord, we don't, it's 200, 500 people. We don't have enough money to buy it. No worry. I found it right here. He holds up a sack. He said, we got enough right here. And he opens it up and he counts out. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 loaves, fellas, 5 loaves, and we got 2 fishes. And that was about the comment the disciples had, what you just had right there. We've been in the sun too long today. Disciples were not overly thrilled about the prospect. Did you ever think about when he began to distribute that food? He said they took the 12 baskets and they took the food and he blessed it and he broke it, gave thanks, and they went out. You've got 20,000 people. Imagine, if you will, Simon Peter, probably maybe not the more spiritual. Simon Peter was the disciple, someone has said, who entered a room mouth first. And you look at the things Peter said, 3/4 of what he said in the New Testament were wrong. The Lord said, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we need to build 3 tabernacles right here. And the Holy Spirit himself, God says, hey, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Shut up, Peter. You're talking too much. He hands Peter a basket. Now, I don't know how little 5 loaves and 2 fishes would have been distributed over 12 baskets, but I know they weren't 12 baskets teeming with food. And I got to believe that Peter was given the task of feeding the company of the big guys, because I just believe that's the way the Lord works. And so Peter, the Bible said he made him sit down by companies, okay? This was a large company that Peter got. This is the guys that played football for a living. These are the big dudes. And Peter takes his basket, and the Lord says, Peter, right there, that's where I want. And Peter says, and that's really how it came out. And the Lord said, yeah, the big guys. Can you imagine Peter going to the first guy and saying, no, listen. And while he's given those subtle instructions, he turns around and looks at the Lord. The Lord has always given Peter a look. Did you ever notice that? And the Lord's looking at Peter going, and Peter's, and so he took some, and he looked, he says, and he starts to turn, and the Lord, he didn't give a guy, but enough. This is a big guy. And so Peter goes back and gives him some more. You say, what are you doing? This is Rick Sowell's version. It's very, very enlightening. And so when Peter's done, you know what he's got? He's got an empty basket. Now what do you do? So Peter's heart changes. Becomes a little more obstinate. If that's what the Lord wants, that's what we'll do. Okay, I tried to tell him. I tried to warn him. There's not even enough for the first big guy. Here we are. We've covered one guy. And okay, now we've only got 19,999 more people to go. Here we go. And he took the basket, and there's more food in it. and he offered it to the second guy. You realize by the time you get to about the fourth or the fifth guy, Peter's got a look on his face you couldn't believe. He's gone. He tells the next guy, take it all. Take it. And he's dumping it in their eye. You know what he's doing? He's getting more excited as he goes along. And this is a story about how the disciples are brought to a place of realization. You can trust the Lord Jesus Christ to take care of any need in any capacity. There's no need to try and second guess the Lord. But the story, I don't think, is about the disciples. There's one thing here that's mentioned in all four accounts that just doesn't fit. I got your attention. Did you ever think about where? I'll ring the bell as I go down, huh? Where 12 empty baskets got out into the wilderness? Who in their right mind carries an empty basket into the wilderness? But we know of a fact there are 12 empty baskets. And the Lord breaks the bread and puts them into the baskets. Do you understand the story would not have come about if there had not been those 12 baskets? And yet they don't fit. Can you imagine a couple getting ready to go out into the wilderness to hear Jesus preach today? Probably a Baptist couple, so there was, hurry up, come on, where are the kids? I told you, look at him, he's covered in mud. We got to change his clothes all over again. Well, I mean, I just changed him, for crying out loud. And that's how it goes. That's a typical Sunday morning, amen? Can you imagine in that conversation someone saying, oh yeah, don't forget that empty basket hanging over the fireplace. We got to take that with us. It makes no sense at all. It's not even supposed to be there. And yet that's how the Lord works. Things that don't fit, things that have no place, things that don't even fit the storyline are the things that are there prepared of God to be used of the Lord. John chapter 6. The Bible says in John chapter 6, when Jesus then lifted his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. See, there's the mindset of those disciples. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here. That's all we know about him, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Jesus said, make the men sit down. And we go through the story. Notice in verse 13, if you will, as they gather the remains, this is where I want to focus. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Why the baskets? How did they get there? What were the people thinking that brought empty baskets into the wilderness? I would think you'd want to travel light. I could see some people in their Columbia lightweight, you know, SPF rated clothing, you know, and their hats that look like, you know, the safari hat ready to go. And I could see them getting ready to make sure we've got the sunscreen and make sure we got some bug repellent. You know where we're going now? We need to have all of this stuff. But they forgot to bring food and yet remembered to bring an empty basket. At least 12 of them did. If you were going to take an empty basket, wouldn't somewhere in the thought process come to mind the idea, maybe we could put some food in this? Then we would have some food. But there was only 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Let me make my application. You know what we are? We're baskets. You know what we call somebody who's really struggling? A basket case. You know who I see in this? I see God's vehicle for getting what he can do abundantly to those who need it the most. He said to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know what I'm doing tonight? I'm preaching to a bunch of basket cases. Amen. That's what I'm preaching. Some of you, it might not look like it now, but some of you, it's not too long ago, you came out of the darkness into the light, and you can remember where you were. You can remember what you used to be, and if you think a little bit, it would be terrifying to think about where you would have been now had it not been for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time I stand to preach, I stand as a basket case preaching to basket cases. That's what we are. We just need help. We're just empty most of the time. We have no reason for even being in church. Most of us, if we'd gone back 30 years and told somebody, boy, I'll tell you where I'm going to be on this night. I'm going to be in church listening to some King James Bible preaching. They'd have laughed you to death. We're not even supposed to be here tonight. We're not supposed to know what we know. Some of you, listen, your knowledge of the scripture it's exponentially more than it was the day somebody told you you needed to be saved. You couldn't even find a book of Job in your Bible. You didn't even know where it was. You didn't know, you thought the four apostles were four gospels were guys that ran a hamburger stand. I mean, that's just the way it always, we were just morons, weren't we? Basket cases. And somehow over the process of time, look at what God can do with baskets. And think about where this miracle would have been had it not been for 12 baskets. I, to this day, don't know why they were there. I don't know who brought them. I have no idea what the thought in the mind of the people who happened to bring them along. Maybe one person brought all 12. I don't know. They're not even part of the story that makes sense. But here's what I do know. I know out of those 12 baskets came enough to feed 5,000 men and women and children so that they all had a lot, not a little. And I know when it was all said and done at the end of the day, there were 12 baskets filled that were taken up of the remnants that were left over. Listen, you know what I believe happened to those 12 baskets? I think somewhere about dark time, a little fella came walking down the street and his mama was standing in the door wringing her hands and wondering, where in the world has that boy gotten to now? She's hollered his name until she's hoarse. She said, I know he went out there to hear Jesus preach and it's dark now. I don't know what in the world's happening. And all at once she hears a trash can fall over and she hears him, ow! And she knows that's him and he's finally home. And before she starts into the tirade about why have you come out, why'd you stay out past dark, she looks and there's 12 grown men walking behind him. And she says, I knew it. I knew it. I know, can't send him anywhere. He's in trouble, sure as the world now. What has he done now? I think she turns around and there's 12 men standing there. Each one's got a basket full of food. And he says, Mom, you're not going to believe what happened today. And he goes through a story of just what he had been a part of in that day. And it was, listen, it's just not believable. But when it was all said and done, here are 12 grown men, apostles, standing there with baskets of food. And they put those down on that table. And you know what happens? I believe that lady had to go around and wake people up and say, you got to come and eat. We got food. We got to get rid of this. What happened? All of that hinged on 12 baskets. Nobody knows where they came from, what they were for. But at the end of the day, they were used to carry the blessings back on. You know what we are? We're a bunch of basket cases. Now let me tell you about yourself tonight. You're one of three. You're one of three. There's only three kinds of baskets. Number one, there is a broken basket that needs to be mended. You know, a basket was designed to hold something. That's all it was designed for. It's made to hold something. It's made to retain that. It's made so you can transport whatever it would be from place to place in a safe fashion. But that's about all the use that a basket has until we get to this day and time. And ladies now can hang them in any room of the house and they can hang bunches of them together and it's called artwork. Okay? We'll leave that for tomorrow's message. But tonight, there's those baskets that were designed to carry something. And boy, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, you know that. But I'll tell you, there's three kinds of baskets. The first one is a basket that's broken. You know, as things are used, they wear. And as they wear, they lose their strength. And as they lose their strength, you come to a place where they are broken. I've watched some of those people that can weave the baskets as they slip that broken piece away and pull it out and put another back in and weave there. And you say, why would you do that? Because this is an old basket and it's worthy of being repaired. I heard a lady say that one day. It's an old basket. You don't just throw away an old basket. She said, you can't imagine what this basket's carried. You can't imagine the stories this old basket could tell. And so she'd take that old basket and she'd work with it and work with it. When you and I might say, throw it in the fire, make a new one. it. Oh, no, this is a basket that has a history, and I'm going to mend this basket. Could I say to you this evening, you may find yourself broken from time to time. We all do. But aren't you glad God's given us just not a story, but He's given us an eternity that we're going to last forever, and He'll mend and fix those times when you can't go on, when you say, I just don't have the wherewithal. I just don't know what to do. Rest easy. We have a Savior that can weave those things back together again and make you strong once again and give you that, not that luster you had when you were just starting out, but He give you those stripes that says you've earned your way through this and you've been a blessing to somebody. There's some broken baskets here tonight, I'm sure of that. You know, it's not that sin that breaks us. Sometimes it's just the use. Sometimes it's just over. Hey, can I be honest with you? You can get broken just ministering over and over. Moms, you can get broken just raising kids. Dads, it's easy to get broken when you got to get up every morning and go off to the same old to raise enough finances to get your family. It's easy to find yourself plopping down in a pew in a church somewhere and saying, preacher, preach, but it's not going to help me because you're broken. It's all right every once in a while to find your way to an altar and say, Father, I'm sorry. I'm not getting the job done because I just can't get it done. I'm broken and I need to be mended. Oh, I wish more people would do that. I wish they'd find their way to the Lord and let the Lord weave that grace and mercy back through their heart and soul and pick them up. David said, He brought me up out of the miry clay, out of the pit. God can fix us up again and put us back into service just like the day we started out. They're broken baskets here tonight. There are two other kinds. There's baskets here tonight that are filled and need to be emptied. Those baskets, when the Lord put the loaves and the fishes in them, they were full. You know, there's only one thing you can do with a full basket, and that's empty it. It has no greater use. Once it's filled, it has no other use whatsoever except to be emptied. Some of you said under the preaching of the Word of God, you've read your Bible, you've studied, you've prayed, and now, you know what? You're just filled to the brim. And you know what's needful for you? You need to get out there where those people are starving. You need to get out there and see the masses that need exactly what you've got to give. Some of you students graduated from Bible school last night. You can answer questions other people don't even know how to ask. You've been to school. You've been educated. Now don't just sit around and go to waste. Take what you've been filled with and get it out there and feed some people that are starving. The only purpose for a full basket is to get out and be emptied and say, hey, I've got an answer. I've got some help. I've got some explanation for you. Take what you've got and use it for the glory of God. I don't understand people that sit in a church day after day, week after week, month after month, and soak it in and soak it in. They know every song in the hymn book. They can sing it by memory. They can tell you whether it's in the right key or not. They know every gospel track that's back there in the track rack. They know exactly how to start a conversation. They know how to go down the Romans road. They know everything there is to do. They're just full of it. And they never empty anything out. You know, a basket that's full needing to be emptied is just a waste. And I'll guarantee you tonight there's some broken baskets here that need to be fixed. But I'll guarantee you there's also some baskets you've had the goodness of God and you haven't done anything in return. There are baskets that are full that need to be emptied. There are baskets that are broken need to be mended. And then there are baskets that are empty that need to be filled. I wish I could tell you could go on in the strength and the power of Elijah for your whole life, but you can't. You run to the place eventually where you come to the end of your hoarded resources. It happens quite often. One of the great things that happens in the life of a preacher is when he realizes he can't do it anymore. He can't go on. He's just worn out. He's just weary. He's just tired. He's just ready to throw in the towel. You say, that's good? That's really good. That's a good place to be. That's a good time in your ministry. You say, why? Because it's when you look up and you say, God, I got nothing left. And He said, good. I thought you never would empty that basket. Let me fill it again. Let me fill it again so you can pour it out again. And after a period of time, you realize it's not about just protecting what He's given us. It's not about just rotting with what He... It's about passing it out. And then when it's all gone and there's no more left, it's running back to Jesus and recognizing that everything you've ever given in your life, everything you've ever done in your life, everything you've ever been to be a blessing to somebody else, it's not yours. It came from Him. And when it's all gone and there's no more, there's plenty back there. Plenty back there. Time after time, we need to find our way back to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, you gave me so much. I hate to admit it, but God, I'm running on empty. Oh, listen, you'll never upset him when you're running on empty. He likes it when his people run on empty because he's got more than enough. His treasure houses have more than enough to spare. Tonight, you're one of three people. You're one of those baskets that needs mending. Maybe you've made some bad choices and bad decisions, and maybe you've ruined your life, but there's no ruin God can't fix. There's no ailment God can't take care of. He can mend those baskets and make them just good as new. Or maybe you're a basket, you're just all filled up, and you just need to be emptied. Get out there in the world sometime this week. Get some gospel tracts. Get out there and get humiliated and say, I need to tell you this because I got so much I'm about to bust. I got to tell you how wonderful it is. And maybe you're a basket, you've just been going and going and going and going and going. Maybe you just need to come and crawl up next to the Lord Jesus, open his word and say, God, I just need to be fueled. I'm empty. I need something. Let's bow our heads tonight.